Heavenly Father, we believe some remarkable things about this book in front of us now, that it is your word, that it contains your promises, and that you will surely act in accordance with what is written here. But we also confess to hard hearts, doubting hearts, unbelieving hearts, and cold hearts. So would you be present with us this evening, that as we consider this well-known story, we would be struck again by the God behind it all, and that you would speak to us through your word and through what I say, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down and open up again. Page 898, Daniel chapter 6. You may remember we said that the youth groups are following Daniel through this term, the same in the that we're doing in the evening service. And this week with the youth groups, we got to Daniel 3, the account of the fiery furnace. And I do the younger youth group, the 11 to 14s, and after a somewhat challenging Bible study, which hadn't completely maintained their attention all the way through, hard to believe, I know, but we'd struggled a little bit. We'd eventually got to the end, and we just had 20 minutes of games ahead of us, and I thought, then I can go home. But one of the girls looked at me and said, well, would you die for God? Would you die for God? There's many similarities between the fiery furnace account in chapter 3 and the lion's den account here in chapter 6. I'm not going to be pulling those out as we go through. I'm sure you picked up on some of them, and you can perhaps think about that through the week. Plenty of similarities. But in fact, we see that all through the book of Daniel, at least this first half. There are lots of similarities, lots of the same lessons coming up time and time again. The philosopher George Hegel said that we learn from history that we don't learn from history. We learn from history that we don't learn from history. And that is true in the book of Daniel, because time and again, as we read through these chapters, we get the same lesson. This lesson is fairly simple. Yahweh is the true king, and his is the kingdom that will last. But we're slow to learn. Even as Christians, perhaps you've been a Christian for many years, it's so easy to be assailed by doubts, fears, concerns, shaken by tragedy or opposition. Well, tonight, once again, we're going to see these two themes that have gone through the book. That is, how God's servants fare in exile, and how God's kingdom fares against the kingdoms of the world. These two great themes coming together. And so I want to look at the endurance of God's servant and then the endurance of God's kingdom. So the endurance of God's servant. Now you remember how Daniel and his friends were exiled from Jerusalem as probably teenagers, taken in the first wave of the exile, away from home and put into this program of Babylonian indoctrination. Chapter 1 may seem a long time ago to you if you've been coming week by week, but it was much longer ago for Daniel. By the time we get to chapter 6, probably Daniel's in his 80s. He spent his whole life there in exile. He's serving under at least his third foreign king, his second world superpower. And yet he's there quietly going about his business. Darius, as we've heard, is the latest ruler, Darius the Mede, who took the kingdom from Belshazzar, we saw at the end of chapter 5. But once again, under this new ruler, Daniel finds himself in a high position. He's diligent, he's dedicated, he's faithful, he's a good worker to this foreign king. And indeed, it says in verse 4 that there was no ground for complaint or any fault against him, because he was faithful. Incidentally, that's how we should all work as Christians. We should always seek to be working diligently and faithfully and hard on whatever it is that we're doing. As it says in Colossians whatever you do, work with all your heart, working for the Lord, not men. So that's what Daniel's doing in exile. He knows that he's far away from Jerusalem, and yet he is working hard and diligently, working for the Lord, not men. Well, the other rulers, these satraps, president, prefects, presidents, they don't like it very much. They don't like Daniel. They're jealous of him. They want rid of him. And so they come up with this remarkable statement in verse 5. We shall not find any complaint, any ground for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. See, that's the way we're going to trip Daniel up. That's his Achilles heel. He takes his faith so seriously. Long decades, still faithful to the God of Israel. Just a pause there for two fairly obvious challenges for us, particularly if we're Christians here this evening and seeking to live for Jesus. Two obvious challenges from the life of Daniel. Firstly, will we endure like Daniel? The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint, which makes it hard. Because it's wearying and it's monotonous, and sometimes it feels like the end is very far away. But the encouragement from Daniel is to not slacken off, to keep going, to keep working day by day and year by year. Because it's the many small battles that we face, the small temptations, the small opportunities we have to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It's those small battles that prepare us for the bigger tests, like the one that Daniel is going to face in this chapter. The great verse in Corinthians that says, outwardly, we are wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Don't we long that something like that could be said of us? As we've gone through this life, whatever it is that's come against us, outwardly this body that we've been given withers and wastes away, but something inside us is being renewed day by day. A faith carries on burning, something, a passion, a zeal within us that we keep going till the end and find ourselves, like Daniel, there, decades gone and still with the same faith. So one challenge, will we endure? The second challenge, though, is will anyone notice? Would your friends, would your neighbours, think that you took your faith, your Christianity, that seriously? See, the colleagues of Daniel knew that that was the way they were going to catch him. He takes his faith so seriously. And I was just thinking, you know, for my friends, neighbours, do they view Christianity as something that is a driving passion to me or a job? Do they see it for you? Do they see Christianity as something that you've staked your life upon, or a hobby that you do alongside fishing and crochet? Well, for Daniel, they knew that he took his faith seriously. Well, the plan they come up with is ingenious. No one can pray to anyone but the king for 30 days. Now, this is exactly the sort of ego massage that a power-hungry, self-obsessed ruler wants to hear. See, Darius knows he's not divine, but he probably thinks he's pretty close. And it makes sense that the people should come to him if they want access to the gods. Well, he signs the law. Daniel hears about it. What does Daniel do? Well, he's got some options, hasn't he? He could stop praying, of course. Pray to Darius. Not an option for somebody who knows the first commandment. He could choose to pray silently in his head, behind closed doors at night. Keep his praying secret. But no, instead, what does it say in verse 10? When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, why did he do that? Why did he go and make such a public show of his praying? Surely he could have just continued his faithful witness to God. He could have still spoken about the God he believed in and just prayed silently or behind closed doors. And yet, no, I think the key is in the last few words of that verse, as he had done previously. Daniel keeps up his regular habit because everyone knows that's what Daniel does. Where's Daniel? Is he on his lunch break? No, he's gone to pray. Just like he always does. The windows will be open to Jerusalem, just like they always are. He'll be down praying to his God, just like he always does. So if Daniel had stopped doing that and started praying in his head, then it would have seemed to all those around that he was following the law, that he had stopped praying to his God. But Daniel wouldn't cave in. Do you remember back in chapter 1, there was this strange issue with not eating the royal food? And at that point, Daniel chose to make a principled stand. I will not defile myself with the king's food. And once again, he makes a principled stand here. Although, in this case, it's on his knees. Well, here's another challenge for us as Christians. If you couldn't pray for 30 days, would it really bother you? Now, 30 days without brushing your teeth, that would be tough. 30 days without TV, well, for me, that would be near impossible. 30 days without prayer? We pray at church. We perhaps pray before meal times. Perhaps we pray before exams or operations or faced with a particular crisis. But a month here, a month there with no prayer? We've said it before, and perhaps this is a message for the wider congregation. Our corporate commitment to prayer seems fairly weak. I wonder how our personal commitment is. But notice too with Daniel that he's not only pleading with God. There he is in exile with a death sentence threatening any who will pray to God in this month. He's not only pleading with God, he's giving thanks, it says. He got down on his knees 3 times a day, prayed and gave thanks before his God. There's always things to give thanks for, morning by morning. New mercies I see. And of course, we teach our children this, don't we? We teach children to say thank you when they're given a gift. Thank you when they're given their meals, whatever it is. And yet, how many Christians act like spoilt brats when we come before our Heavenly Father? When I pray, I rush to the please, or even the give me. Daniel knew the importance of giving thanks before his God. A great lesson for us to learn. I think we can model ourselves on Daniel. We should aim to. One who was so faithful to God through all those decades, away from Jerusalem, and yet continuing faithful and keeping up his regular disciplined prayer. What a great example for us to follow. So the endurance of God's servant. But the question is, as God's servant endure, has he backed the right horse? Has he chosen to follow the right God? Well, God's servants can endure because God's kingdom endures. So the endurance of God's kingdom is the second thing I want to talk about this evening, the endurance of God's kingdom. As we've already seen, Darius has been made to feel like a god. His servants come to him and say, we want to pray for you. That's how highly we think of you. And it's emphasized 3 times that when Darius makes a law, it is immutable, unbreakable, unchangeable. That's going to make you feel pretty good about yourself, isn't it? Might seem strange that he can pass these laws, which are unbreakable. But of course, if you can change the laws that you make, that allows the possibility that they might have been wrong in the first place, that you might have made a mistake. There are whisperings going around that that the government might need to rethink the so-called bedroom tax at the moment. There's a bit of talk from some in the Conservative Party saying maybe it's time to say that wasn't a great idea and we're going to change it. Without going into the politics of it, there's a time perhaps when the government are going to have to say, okay, that wasn't a great law. Oh, we're going to change it. But Darius can't do that. Because he begins to admit that he's made a mistake in the law. Wouldn't look good for a king with divine aspirations. God's law, of course, is truly immutable, unbreakable, unchangeable. God is the one who makes laws that never pass away. Do you remember what Jesus said? That not a jot, not a tittle from the law will pass away. Not the smallest part of God's law will pass. But if you're going to make unbreakable laws, you'd better make sure you're omniscient. You better make sure you know all things. Because here's Daniel. Unsurprisingly, caught, read need in prayer, and brought before Darius. And at this point, Darius has a problem. He knows Daniel is one of his best advisors. He knows that Daniel is faithful to him and hardworking, but he also knows he's passed the law. So what does he say? Verse 14, it says, well, the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. That's what he wants to do. He wants to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it's a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Try and put yourself in Darius's shoes. What would you have done? You see, I think I'd have just changed the law. Darius is desperate to save Daniel, but he's actually more desperate to save face. He can't cope with the embarrassment. He can't cope with the thought of revoking his law. And so you get this almost comedic picture of the king who is presenting himself as all-powerful with these unbreakable laws, the one who you can offer your prayers up to, this powerful king now held to ransom, brought to his knees by his own stupid law. And so, just as another Gentile ruler would do centuries later, Darius washed his hands of an innocent man and handed him over for execution. Well, unlike the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, there's no great speech of defiance. Daniel doesn't say anything, but rather we're left with the poignant words of Darius at the pit of the lion's den. As Daniel is thrown in, halfway through verse 16, Darius says, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. I've tried my best, but I've come up short. I'm helpless. And so now I'm leaving you in the hands of your God. A stone is rolled in front of the lion's den, if you like, in front of Daniel's tomb, and it's sealed shut. Just again, as another tomb, centuries later, we'll have a stone rolled in front of it and will be sealed shut and guarded. Well, in the morning, Darius nervously approaches the lion's den, and it says that he cried out in a tone of anguish in verse 20. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? It's a great crescendo point in the story. Do you think Daniel paused? I kind of quite like the thought that he did, like when they announced the winner of Britain's Got Talent. You know, has your God been able to deliver you? O king, live forever. Of course, God has been able to deliver Daniel. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me. I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. So Daniel is lifted up out of the den. The conspirators are thrown down to the lions, and Darius learns the same lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had learned back in chapter 24. He sends out this decree over the page now, verse 26. He says, the God of Daniel is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. The endurance of God's kingdom. Well, I guess it's a familiar story to you. In fact, I complained in the office this week that the problem with preaching on the lion's den was everyone knows how it ends. And then I thought, actually, you have the same problem on Easter Day, and we don't complain about that. What are we going to do with this story? that's perhaps well known to us. What are we going to do with it? Well, as Darius has learned the lesson, have we learned the lessons? Do you trust that God's kingdom will endure and outlast all others? Is that a lesson that you've learned yet? Is that a lesson that you have taken inside you and treasured in your heart? There are so many powerful forces in the world around us. We're constantly hearing about the secularism and the materialism in our country attacking the church. Wider in the world, we see IS and various other extremist groups. And the church just looks so weak. Just like Daniel looked weak, surrounded by all the conquering pagan armies around him. And yet Daniel stands there as this great symbol of God's kingdom. You remember I said that these kings have come and gone. Nebuchadnezzar has died. Belshazzar has been overthrown. Now Darius has been stunned by this display of power from the one true God. Daniel quietly endures. The Lord endures. Remember what Jesus said about his kingdom? He said it's going to start like a mustard seed. You know, the sort of thing you can hardly see. But it's going to grow. And it's going to keep growing. And it's going to grow to be the largest of trees. Do you trust that God's kingdom will endure and outlast all others? Secondly, do you believe that it's better in the lion's den with God than in the palace without him? Do you believe it's better in the lion's den with God than in the palace without him? There's this great detail recorded for us in verse 18. That the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. I mean, that's hardly a hardship, is it? It's one night. Most of us don't eat from sort of tea time till breakfast, but there we go. He spent his night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled for him. So there he is. Here's this mighty, powerful king with all the luxuries of the kingdom, everything that the world can afford, and yet he spends this night fretful and sleepless. Don't know whether Daniel slept, but he was certainly more comfortable there in the lion's den. It says in Hebrews that through faith he stopped the mouth of lions. We can so often be tempted by the luxuries of this world and think, that is really what I want. What I want is to be in the palace with the king's food and the diversions that can be brought to me. What I really want to be able to do is live in a way that pleases me and puts me at the center. And you know, we each have different temptations. We each have different things that are pulling on us, trying to take us away from following Jesus. But we all have them. The lesson here is that it's better to be in the lion's den with your God than in the palace without him. Because all the luxuries the world has to offer are as nothing compared to what the God who made us and saves us offers. Do you trust God, thirdly? Do you trust God when the lions roar? And I guess this is where it gets a bit harder. Daniel was saved wonderfully in this story. But as we know, many Christians in the Roman era were literally thrown to the lions and were not saved. Many Christians down the centuries have been martyred. And again, even today, many at the hands of IS facing this horrible choice. So we ask, well, where's God? Where's God's angel when they need him? Okay, he turned up for Daniel, but not for all these others. Is God selectively powerful? Is he selectively compassionate? No, God is always powerful. God is always compassionate. Sometimes he acts, sometimes he doesn't. But it's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. Do you remember back in the fiery furnace, what did they say to Nebuchadnezzar? They said, we know that our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to your statue. We know that God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, he's still our God. Well, Daniel 6 reminds us who the true king is, reminds us which kingdom will last forever. But also, as I've already hinted, it turns our minds to Jesus. And ultimately, this is where we have to go when the lions roar against us. Here is Jesus, the one who was again accused by jealous rivals, handed over by the weak ruler, sealed in a stone tomb, but awaiting the first light of dawn. And as dawn breaks, we find that Daniel had been rescued. We find that Jesus had been resurrected. You see, Daniel was spared the lions, but Jesus wasn't spared the cross. The cross was no illusion. They were real nails. It was a real spear. And yet he came through it in glorious resurrection. And it's his resurrection that gives us the sure hope that he can redeem and save and rescue us. Whatever the lions of hell roar against us, whatever opposition you face, or whatever temptations you face, whatever sin crushes you from within and without, whatever nights you sit facing the lion who's growling and ready to pounce, that there is a God who can stop the mouth of the lion. There is a God who's raised his son from the dead so that you need never fear the lions again. And so when the final morning comes, when you take your final breath in this life, and you almost hear the voice of Darius, has your God, whom you serve, been able to rescue you? You open your eyes in eternity, and you say, yes, my God has been able to rescue me. So would you be willing to die for God? Back there to youth group, would you be willing to die for God? Well, the answer I gave that girl was, I hope so. In theory, I'm willing to die for him. In practice, I hope I would be. But you know, the more we grasp these lessons, the more we grasp the lessons that Daniel's God is worth following, and God's kingdom is the one that lasts, the more we'll be willing to die for him. The more perhaps we'll be willing to say with Paul, and I'll finish with this. This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the great example of Daniel, for his faithfulness to you. We thank you for the way he points us to the Lord Jesus. And as we consider this weighty topic and those who even today are being faced with the challenge of giving up their lives for you. So we pray that you would strengthen them with courage in the face of death, and that you would give us courage in whatever battles that we are called to fight, to stand for the God whom we serve. And we ask, Lord, that you would impress on our hearts a deeper confidence that it is indeed your kingdom, the mustard seed which will grow into the largest of all plants, the kingdom which is everlasting, and the King who will reign forever. We praise you for being part of that kingdom, and we ask that we would be faithful servants this coming week in Jesus' name. Amen.